God, you are great. You are awesome. You are mighty indeed. God, you are sovereign. God, you are all powerful. God, you're all full of wisdom and knowledge and truth. God, but we thank you most of all that you are a God of grace. You are not only great, but you are gracious. That you forgive us of our sins. That you instruct us in paths of righteousness. That you lead us in a more excellent way. That you help us love one another. That we might be a bold witness to the community that we reside in. That we might declare your glory until the great day in which you return. God, you are great. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Today we're going to talk about the responsibility of elders in 1 Peter chapter 5, looking at verses 1 through 4. I will tell you, if you're brand new today, I didn't pick this passage. It came to me as I've been preaching through the book of 1 Peter and how apropos that it would be on the day in which we vote new elders in that we talk about what elders do and what they're responsible to do. I hope that as I preach today, I might, for all of you men, challenge you to desire the office of a bishop, because in so doing, you desire a good thing. And so you will see in our message today, there are things that God calls us to that we are supposed to do. And so we therefore will talk about today, what are the responsibility of elders? Why do we have them? What do they do? Well, let's look, number one, elders must exhort. This is a primary function. In 1 Peter 5, verse 1, it says this, "So I exalt the elders among you, as a fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. So I exhort the elders among you." Peter has just spoken in our Bible in four chapters about the sufferings that we have in Christ and how that we can overcome them and share in the glory of God to be revealed. He has indicated to us just the verse 1 Peter 4 and verse 13, he had just said, "Let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good." So he flows right from where we were into what he's going to talk about. Well, as we look at this particular idea, elders must exhort as a fellow elder. He says, "So." 1 Peter 4 has just indicated, therefore, those who suffer should entrust their souls to a faithful Creator, Christ, while doing good. Exhortation, what is it? What is that primary role that Peter is exhorting his fellow elders to do? We often think of the term exhortation as a direct charge to us to change our behavior in some fashion. In fact, that's what we're most familiar with. We would oftentimes almost consider it a rebuke of us because we're walking in sin and we need to be exhorted to live the way that God intends. But this particular Greek term that's used here is really a term that means to come alongside, to encourage, to help, to facilitate, to equip people to accomplish what they need to have done. And so we need to see that sometimes we lose the sense of this particular idea in English. It is not only the fact that we would be exhorted to change, but we would be helped to change, that we would be guided to change, that we would therefore have no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, that we would walk with them. And so Peter desires to walk with the fellow elders that he is talking to. You remember, who are these elders? Well, these are Christians who have been scattered abroad, who have started small churches and are growing, and Peter is instructing them. He is instructing them because they have been treated with hostility by the people of those communities, that they were not welcomed. And I have been conveying to you that Christianity is becoming more and more annoying to our culture. And so persecution of Christianity, I expect to rise in the years and days to come. And so he's speaking to them and he's saying, "I exhort you, I entrust with you, I encourage you, I want to engage with you that we do what God desires us to do." Notice he says the word elders. Literally, it should be translated old guys, right? Old guys. And so in the natural flow of using of this word, this was a term used of the Sanhedrin in Israel, in Jerusalem, the elders of the communities. This was a secular term in which individuals would rise to a place of leadership in a community. And so they would be called the elders, and we would engage in the elders. But we know that Paul said to Timothy in another place, he said, "Don't let anyone despise you for your youth." And so there are times when we you know, vote in and engage in younger elders. And it was already been pointed out that both Mark Sheeks and Dan Grazier and myself all became elders at around 32 years old, about the time that Jesus became an elder, frankly. And so the guys that we have are young, and I applaud that because they desire to do good things. And they will learn to grow old in the ministry and what that feels like. But it is a term of respect. A term of respect. And the Apostle Peter speaks to them with respect. He doesn't say that, hey, I am the Pope. There's no indication that he had some authority over the churches as a Pope. It's never mentioned in the Word of God, even though some claim it to be so. He could have called upon his authority as an apostle, and many times the apostles did. Based upon my authority as an apostle, I declare these things. But he steps all the way back and treats himself as an equal among leaders. It's an important principle that is here. As a fellow elder and those elders who are among you, in Acts 20, verse 28, it says this, pay careful attention to yourselves and all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. Again, watch over yourselves. The elder board is a group of individuals that first and foremost must look after itself in regard to the well-being of the church. A strong elder board leads to a strong church. A strong elder board leads to a doctrine that is steadfast and steady. A strong elder board succeeds because people are drawn to the leadership that is made available. If it's just one guy, if I'm the only voice, well, then that's a pretty small voice. When we have multiple men together that are watching over themselves and the flock of God, we have the best hope of following the biblical mandates that we find in Scripture. You know, exhortation is something that we all as believers ought to engage in. In Hebrews 3 and verse 13, it says this, but exhort one another every day. Exhort one another, did I say that? Every day. Exhort one another, can I just say, every day. This should be the natural pattern of who we are in Christ. And again, I want you to peel back from the idea of exhortation in regard to commanding that someone change to the idea of encouragement. Let's walk this path together. Discipleship, in essence, is walking with another and growing in Jesus Christ, that we would become followers of him. And so I would encourage that. But exhort one another every day as long as it is called today. You see, we can't procrastinate. When we see things and know things and we have to deal with it on a daily basis. Even so, in marriage relationships, it says, don't let the sun go down on your anger, your wrath. We must do these things daily. This must be habitual things that we do in our lives. We should be involved at all times exhorting one another. I encourage you as an elder at Avenue Bible Church to join a life group that you might have those kind of relationships where you can encourage one another about the things of God to go over the sermon. If life groups aren't for you, join one of the Bible studies. I get up at 7 in the morning on Wednesday and join the men's group there, and I'm usually like one coffee in this hand and a donut in the other, you know, and trying to get the brain to work. But join something. If some of the organized deals don't work for you, just get together with somebody else over coffee and study something together in regard to where we need to change and live and become the men and women of God that God desires us to be. There's no formulated method. It just says, do it all day, do it every day, that none of you be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Boy, that's a factor. If I'm not engaged daily or weekly involved in discipling each other, then what might happen is a hardening of the heart. And we know once the hardening of the heart starts, it is a pit that leads to all kinds of other sins. But again, as you think about an elder and his need to exhort, he exhorts as a fellow elder, one who is equal, but one who helps watch over. Number two this morning, exhort as fellow witnesses. The text reads, and as a witness of the sufferings of Christ. What is he saying to these elders? I know your pain. I know your pain. I feel your pain. I have felt that suffering. The Apostle Paul says, I bear the marks of beatings and things of such. We know that Peter eventually was crucified upside down according to church history because of what he believed in what he taught. He did not gain prosperity. He did not gain some high status as Pope where he reigned over the world. He was a humble servant of God that eventually gave his soul, his life over to be killed because of what he believed. Again, I exhort as a fellow witness of suffering. He saw Christ and what Christ went through. As one untimely born, he said. But remember, he was the persecutor. Excuse me, Paul was the persecutor of the church. And so to be a witness of sufferings. In Philippians 3 and verse 10, it says this, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. When somebody goes through elder training, we remind them that Satan doesn't like what you're doing. Satan doesn't like anybody to step forward. Satan doesn't like anybody to step up. Satan doesn't like anybody to take responsibility. Satan wants you to do whatever you want to do. It was a great day yesterday, amen. Sunny day. You had charge over your day, and I hope you used it in the Lord and used it for your family, just enjoying the things of God. But when we reflect upon life, there really is a sense in which we need to step up to what God is calling us to do. We need to rise up. We need to become the men of God God desires us to be. You know, I've been here at Avenue Bible Church 30 years. It's a long time. You know, I recently got asked to speak at Camp Gilead for the men's retreat, and I said no, 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 no. In fact, I said no so often, I thought, surely he's going to back off from me, right, and just leave me alone. You know, many times we are like the no's. My wife is going to put on my tombstone the word no, 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 no. I don't know why I'm so focused on no, but that's just one word. She's going to give me all that grace. And I finally thought to myself, if God is calling me to this function, shouldn't I do it? And you think about how often in the book of Peter we are called and called to suffer, called to bless, called to love life and see good days. But the Apostle Paul in Philippians 3 is saying, I want to share in his sufferings. We have to know that to step up is to possibly be attacked in a greater fashion, to perhaps be challenged to you. Sometimes when people step up too quickly, and that's why the Word of God says that an elder should not be a novice, that they get hooked up in the position and the pride of it. So we must understand the pain that elders go through, oftentimes quietly, without giving complaint. It has been my honor for so many years to be surrounded by so many faithful men who have taken up the challenge to be an elder. Number three, we need to exhort as fellow participants. Look at the text, as well as a partaker, which literally means a fellow participant, in the glory that is going to be revealed. Again, when we look at what we exhort people to do, we need to understand that there is great hope in Jesus Christ, that what we do will be rewarded. We will surely not lose our reward. And so we get to share in his glory when he returns. What a great day that is going to be, amen. Now, we know in this life, if we pass from this life, if we're absent from this body, we are present with the Lord. And so those who have gone before have already seen the glory, but not the glory of the revelation of Jesus Christ when he returns. That is going to be a great day. And the claim of the Word of God is that we will surely be with him on that day. So we get to share in it. In Matthew 19:28, the apostles were promised by Christ that they would serve on 12 thrones of Israel. And so one of the things that Peter had in his mind was, when this is all said and done, when I have suffered all I'm going to suffer, when I have accomplished all that God wants me to accomplish, I will be rewarded in the kingdom of God, literally with a throne to sit upon. That's magnificent. Are we promised, us Greek and Gentile individuals? Are we made any promises? Well, Luke 19 and verse 17, the passage where we find, he said to them, well done, good and faithful servant, because you have been faithful in a very little, you shall have authority over 10 cities. Well, what is that? That was where Jesus is talking about the kingdom to come and what he says about it. And he says, listen, I'm going to give you something. And in the parable, he gives a mina, and he gives a mina to 10 individuals, and he says, go invest it. And so we, as the people of the kingdom of God, have been given a spiritual gift. We looked at that last week or the week before. And we are expected to invest it in the kingdom of God so that we would share in his glory. Now, I don't know if that literally means 10 cities. And so I'd like to right now stake my claim to Duval, Redmond, Woodinville, Bothell. But what if it is exactly like that? That we as the kingdom of God, those who would rise up and step up, would be those that are honored by God because of their faithfulness. What if that is you in regard to your future position in the kingdom of God? I literally believe in a millennial kingdom. I believe it's to come. I believe it's promised by Scripture. That is the position that our church has taken in regard to future things. And so have that in your mind in regard to when I serve, I am increasing my glory in the kingdom of God. And again, I will take none of that to myself. I will take my crown and throw it at his feet and say, I was nothing without you. And that is the ultimate glory that we give God, that God would be glorified in all things. But the participation that you do right now is connected to that glory. Your ability to worship God in the eternal future to come is related to how you use your spiritual gift in the kingdom of God for his great glory and grace. Amen? What am I going to do with my mina? How am I going to invest my mina? Well, the stock market here recently has taken a beating. Oh, my goodness. For a while there, I thought I was going to retire young. Not anymore. You're stuck with me for a while. Again, elders suffer, but elders will be rewarded greatly for their service. So second thing, elders must exhort. And again, when we look at exhortation and training and teaching, it has been our habit at Avondale Bible Church to look for those who have led life groups and look to them as potential elders. And so if the path to eldership for you men, if you would consider it, is the path of leadership in regard to life groups or a Bible study, we would go along with that too. Because again, the one element of an elder that is consistent is that he must be apt to teach. And so when we think about exhortation is that ability to confront sin as well as to encourage righteousness, which is the process of teaching and discipleship. And so elders must be engaged in that. When you pick an elder who's just a manager or a civil engineer or, you know, a Microsoft techie, right, they might provide huge benefits to the kingdom of God. I mean, the things that Dave has done recently in regard to all of our wiring and video, and my goodness, I don't even comprehend it anymore. There was a time in which I knew every wire. Now I know nothing, right? It's like, please help me. I don't even do my own presentations anymore. But again, the key element that we are looking for is apt to teach, ability to take the word of God. What does Nehemiah 8:8 say? It says that they read from the scriptures, they gave the sense and explained the meaning. And so we should be people of God that engage in that. We just look at the word, we give the sense of it and explain the meaning. You know, and Heidi always used to encourage me. She'd say, I'd preach what I thought was one of the greatest sermons I'd ever done. I was amazing, right? And she would look at me and she'd say, so what? So what did you want me to change? Where did you want me to go? How did you want me to be transformed? That's why God sends all of us to help me, right? That we might succeed. Again, elders exhort. It's a fundamental role of what they do. Elders must also oversee. Let's look at that in verse 2. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. You know, the first thing that I want to point out here is that we oversee the feeding. Shepherd the flock of God. Peter would not have forgotten the words of Jesus Christ to him. Remember what Jesus said to him, Peter, do you love me? Do you love? And he asked it three times. And so I could say to you, is God speaking to you in threes? Three times he's asking you. I was asked probably 20 times to take up this opportunity to share. But is God looking at me? Is God looking at you and saying, feed my sheep? Right? Peter would not have lost focus on that, that God would have him govern the flock in such a way as to teach and to guide and to oversee in regard to the things of God. Shepherd the flock of God. You know, when we consider the flock, the Word of God has chosen to use a term for us, and that is that we are sheep. Now, I'd love to know how many of you have actually had sheep. I have owned sheep in the past. I got rid of them as fast as I could. Do you know, I had Cheviot sheep, and if you know anything about Cheviot sheep, those are the ones that look like they're royal. Their heads are naturally not hairy, and their feet are also in the same fashion. And so they look like they're, you know, the dainty sheep. Well, Cheviot sheep are one of the larger sheep. They can get up to 200 pounds. And I'm telling you, the wool that's on them is thick and greasy, and I'm telling you, sheep like that stink. I would try to get these sheep in the pen, and my goodness, if you try to shove a sheep anywhere, they will not go. And you know, if I learned anything as a pastor, you can't shove people into where they should go. I have to lead them. My wife would call me, Heidi would call me from home, and she says, the sheep are out. And I'd say, oh, and I said, well, you know, just shake the can and they'll follow. You know what? They didn't follow. I had to come home, shake the feed, and they would just kind of trot across the yard, follow me into the pen. I'd shut the gate, like, ah. Sheep want to be fed. They're just hungry, and they seem like they're hungry all the time. And he says, shepherd the flock of God. And again, what is he giving as a model for elders? He's saying the model that an elder ought to have is a shepherd. A shepherd. Again, God says, feed my sheep. In Matthew 2 and verse 6, it says this, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among you, the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel. Again, this was a name that Jesus took upon himself. He was the shepherd. I am the good shepherd. My sheep know my voice and they follow me. Number two, we oversee the feeding. Second thing that we should do is oversee the caring, exercising oversight. You know, again, when you look at this, maybe you can reflect back in your own mind to 1 Peter 2 and verse 25. It says, you were straying like sheep, but now return to the shepherd and overseer of your souls, right? Sheep are often displayed as scattering or straying or walking away. Again, I want you to know, as a person in the church of Jesus Christ, God in heaven has chosen to use the analogy of a sheep, and I want you to know that the nature of the sheep, according to the word of God, is to stray. All we like sheep have gone astray. And so we need to fight that tendency, and we need to fellowship with other believers. We need to be exhorted by one another, and we need to be overseen by elders so that we don't get lost. This term means to oversee, to watch over. It came to mean a protector, oversight. You know, Jesus, when he's talking about shepherding the sheep of God, he talked about visiting the sick and the hungry and the stranger. We looked at hospitality, how important it is for us as a church to welcome every single person that comes through that door as if they're not only partners with us, but friends with us that are partakers with us. And again, I commend our welcoming team for how well you do at that. In Acts 15, verse 36, Paul uses the same concept, but I want you to see what he says. He says, I want to visit the churches to see how they are doing. And so here's this idea of oversight, to see how things are doing. In the LXX, that's the Greek Old Testament, it says, it adds the idea to investigate, to care for, to find out, to miss or be missed. In Jeremiah 23 and verse 2, it says, therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the shepherds who care. There's our idea for my people. You have scattered my flock and have driven them away and have not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you, your evil deeds, declares the Lord. In Jeremiah 23 and verse 4, it says, I will set shepherds over them who will care for them, and none will be missing. You know, I want you to know that we take attendance here at Avondale Bible Church, and we do that not so you'd be under compulsion to attend, but so that we know that you're gone, that none be missing. And I'm going to tell you this, that on any given Sunday, there are about 600 people associated with our church, but on any given Sunday, there are at least 100 people not here from week to week. And we miss them, and we miss you, and we know that that is an important thing. We on the elder board have been talking about our care ministry, and we know this is a ministry that needs to expand. And so if you love care and care ministry and attending to people, watching over people, calling upon the sick, checking on those who are missing, we need you, even as we have shared, to use your spiritual gift that we might love and serve one another. There was a time in which we were in the other building, and we could only seat about 100 people in the chapel. You know what? As pastor and as a young guy, I thought this is the greatest place in the world. It was a joyful place. I knew everybody. I knew what was going on. I'd be there at every birth that would happen. And you know what happens is you realize I can't do that by myself anymore. I can't carry that load anymore. So my appeal in regard to this is help and assist the elders in our care ministry. We are looking to create a care ministry team to join our other team ministries. We need you. So that's my appeal. The text says, not under compulsion. I would ratchet nobody's shoulders in regard to this. I would not drive my screws in, but understand that elders must do this to give oversight, not under compulsion. What does that mean? Well, in the military, we have the draft, and so you have to sign up, right? I remember when I was 18, I had to sign up for the draft, and I never got called to serve, but there was the draft, and the draft is under compulsion. It is forcing anybody who's 18 to join and join the ranks. In some countries, it's mandatory service for, like in Israel, everyone who's 18 is part of the military. But it is specifically called out that we not be that, not obligated, but in contrast, willingly. You know, it's interesting that in our, as politics change, in 2024, voluntary service in the military went up almost 13%, right? Because people can get behind that idea of America is great and it's, and we ought to defend our country in all regard. You know, ideally, I would love to have mandatory eldership service from all of the men. I'd like you all to sign up. I'd like you all to begin the training. I'd like you all to engage. But we know that really, if it's going to be successful, it has to be somebody who desires the office of a bishop. And that in itself is a work of God. Only God can do that. It is God who is at work in us to will and to act according to his good purpose. You know, Caleb, it's today. Last chance to bail out, right? It's the scene of the bride who's at the end of the aisle and the wedding is about to start. And then she takes off out the door. You know, I understand. But there are many joys, many privileges, many opportunities to see God when we serve. Number three, we need to oversee the finances. The text says not for shameful gain. Jesus himself had a treasurer named Judas who had the money in his pocket. Now, Jesus knew what Judas was going to do. That was not a surprise. I mean, in fact, that's recorded in the Psalms that one close to him would betray him. But I want you to see that that is the model that they have, that money is always involved in church organizations. All the way back to Jesus, Jesus had a budget, and he would work with it. And when he was short on his budget, he would just call down food out of heaven. Now, at Avenue Bible Church, nobody has had that gifting here. We're looking for those who can call down. But I'm going to tell you, if you come to the meeting today, you will be amazed at how generous God's people have been this year. Just amazed. We have everything we need to succeed. I'm delighted about that. And I can't wait to begin to start this new project and ask for more because God is going to do more. I'm longing for that day. But we need to understand that one of the pitfalls associated with leadership is money. John 10 and verse 12 talks about the hired hand. Now, again, I want to clarify in 1 Timothy 5, it's clear that we do pay some, especially those whose job is preaching and teaching. And so we have teaching elders. And so we pay them because they have a role that demands a great deal of time. But unfortunately, what we end up with is career preachers who've been here 30 years, right? And frankly, it's something that you have to test your mind with. Is this just a job? And if it's just a job, go back to the issue of not under compulsion, but willingly. One of the graces that God has given me is the ability to actually retire right now if I felt like it. But I desire to see God continue to work his work in this church, amen? To see what's next, to see what's happening, to share in the glory that's to be revealed. To be building on a day when Jesus comes is fabulous. We would never get to use the space, but we would be found faithful for continuing to desire the kingdom of God go forward. And so, not for shameful gain, again, comes back to motivation, but eager, willing, and willing to do it. In 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 5, it says, I most gladly spend and be spent for your souls. If I love you more, am I to be loved any less? Right. Spend and be spent. There is a sense in which many of you spend and are spent in the ministry of this church. I applaud you. Sometimes we have to say, you know what, you're doing too much. Maybe you should back off a little bit. And I would ask you to understand that the elders might ask someone to back off a little bit, right? Because we don't want you to be burnt out. I'm thankful for this church that gives me vacation every year. I get 5 weeks. Let me tell you a little story about that. If you don't know, when I was here like a couple years, I said, well, we need a staff manual to govern these things. And I stole a staff manual from some other church. Actually, they gave it to me. But in there, it says, after the 10th year, a fifth week of vacation will be granted. And I thought, oh, I'll never make it that long. So we ratified that, and that's been our handbook. And we've made amendments. But, you know, one of the graces that you guys give us is just the ability to just step aside, step away, to really recover and rejoice, and then continue in the ministry of God. Again, the attitude, though, should be, I'm willing to be spent, to spend and be spent for the kingdom of God. Lastly today, elders must model. In verse 3, it says this, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. There it is. Share in the glory of God with the crown of glory. The crown of glory is only promised to those who will be elders. Now, there are many crowns, and so there are crowns that all of you can earn. There's a whole other study. For elders is a specific reward. Let's just look at what they ought to do. They should, number one, model teamwork. Model teamwork, right? The text says not domineering, not to rule over, not to reign over. Churches go south when particularly the senior pastor has to have it his way. They just go south. Now, again, God has called me here. He's continuing to empower me to be here. I have a few things to say, but when we come to an elders meeting, one of the questions that was asked to me is, how come there's always a unanimous vote at the meetings? I said, well, because, number one, the elders have gotten to a place of unanimously recommending it, and we have made the appeal to the congregation ahead of time so that they are fully aware of what is going to be decided. So we model a conservative leadership. We model self-control. We model uncontrolling behavior. Again, this goes right back to Peter would have remembered the words in Mark 10 and verse 42. And Jesus called them to him and said to them, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But in verse 43, but it shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And so elders are not above doing anything. They need to model moving chairs, helping with the food. In fact, we need to understand that in Acts 6, when the first deacons were created, the elders were diligently involved in feeding the widows and setting up tables for them to do so. They reached a point where they said it would not be right for us to continue to do this and neglect prayer and the ministry of the word. And so a division of labor started very on early in the church. But ultimately, what we need to look for in an elder is somebody who is servant-minded. Send me, here I am. I'm willing, take me. Not like that guy who says no all the time, right? We're looking for people who say yes, 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 Lord. Number two, model Christ-like walk, but by being examples to the flock. Again, this phrase is used over in Philippians by Paul in chapter 3, verse 17. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Can you honestly say to your kids, be like me, do what I do, walk like I walk? That's hard, because if there's anybody who knows that we have failures, it's our family. And so if there are areas in which perhaps you feel like you need to repent of, take those before God and say, God, help me be a better steward of whatever it is, that I might be more righteous, that I might, all the way back to chapter 1, be holy even as God is holy. Philippians 4:9, whatever you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. You know, as you think about the qualities of eldership that are listed in 1 Timothy 3 and in Titus chapter 1, we need to understand that there are very fundamental things in there. One of them is not be a drunkard. A drunkard is totally out of place in the kingdom of God in regard to leadership. It's totally out of the place of Christianity. It says, do not be drunk with wine, which leads to dissipation or debauchery. Again, take a little wine for your stomach. Take a glass of wine. We are not teetotalers here at Avondale Bible Church, but I will say this. Drunkenness is out of character with the Christ-like walk, right? How about this one? Not violent, but gentle. And you know, dads at home, we need to just really embrace the soft answer turns away wrath. We need to embrace what James said, that your anger will not bring about the righteousness that God desires. And so to have an elder who is gruff and complaining or arguing, it will only create a hardship here at ABC. Again, if we look at some of these things, not an aggressive personality, not quarrelsome, and again, not a lover of money. I'm here to tell you, when we get together with elders, it's a fun time. We chat about the things that are going on in our church. We work hard to try to find solutions. We pray for the congregation. It's just a joyous time. And so one of the reasons why we do due diligence, not to get somebody who's quarrelsome or an argumenter or a brawler. You know, it's hard to believe that we actually have to list that, not a brawler, somebody who's going to duke it out in regard to physical punishment on somebody else. And so we could say, follow the lead of the elders. Where do they go? Where do they walk? And you know what? That is one of the things that's hardest for people to accept when they take the role of elder. Because every single soul knows that they have unrighteousness in their heart. And we are told in the book of Ecclesiastes, there is none righteous. We are told in Romans chapter 3, there is none righteous. We want to be transformed. We want to be walking godly, but know that we are not perfect and elders are not perfect. But we should walk the walk, not just talk. Lastly, this morning, we need to model hope. He says this, when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Again, here's the challenge, but here's the opportunity. This is really a question of faith. Who am I as a man of God? What do I desire of the kingdom of God? And do I desire to bring glory to God in all things? And so there is a sense in which it's not under compulsion, but it's under just a divine desire to serve God in that fashion. And I want to give grace and humility to those who would join, to step up, to stand first, to lead by example in all things. In 1 Peter 4 and verse 13, it says this, But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. And again, here is the promise to elders, but here is also the promise to the people of God. Live in such a manner, strive to become the best you can be in Jesus Christ. Strive to walk the walk, honor God in your talk, and you will share in the glory that's to be revealed. Sometimes we don't provide enough hope. We don't provide enough vision for what's coming next. You know, last week, I admitted to you, I was struggling. My foot was so numb, my hands were so shaky. I thought, what in the world is going on? You know, they put me on a new medication this week. It's one they also give to dogs. And and I'll tell you, if I start barking, I've had too much. But I want you to know I feel great today. I feel empowered today. I feel like I have the Spirit of God today. There are sufferings that we go through for God's own purposes and for his own desires to perfect us, that we would become the men and women God would have us desire to be. Be that person. Amen? God, Heavenly Father, I thank you just for your grace. We know that all of us, if we really laid our lives bare before you, we deserve a lightning bolt from you. That you would be perfectly just in doing that. But you give us more grace. That you help us in our weaknesses. That we may, God, give glory to you on the day that you appear. That we would not even think about glory for ourselves, but the fact that we can give you more glory is a motivation even in and of itself. God, help us have that attitude. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand.